Mark chapter 9. Today I'm going to preach. I'm going to have 4 points. Don't worry, they don't all start with the same letter, amen, or anything like that. But 4 points, and the title would be a correct focus for God's people. And it's really an interesting passage. And we saw from Matthew 18 what was going on beforehand, and we'll see this again here. And then we'll go on to where we're going to be at today. It's just a fascinating text. But it says in Mark chapter 9 and in verse number 38, it says, "And John answered him, saying..." Now, he said, "And John answered him." So what I want to do is read the previous text, which is likened unto Matthew 18, and then we'll finish Mark 9:38. So look back at Mark 9:33. This is what John answered him concerning. So Mark chapter 9, verse 33 says, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed amongst yourselves by the way?" So you remember us going over this text. "But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed amongst themselves who should be the greatest," which is fascinating. Amen. Verse number 35. "And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And if you recall from Matthew 18, we saw that really the issue that he's dealing with there is a pride issue, being humbled like a little child. And truly, if they're sitting there disputing about who's greatest, they have a need for that teaching right there. Amen. In reference to pride and humility and those things. And so it was this that was being dealt with. And then now our text, Mark 9:38, "And John answered him." I don't know that it's a good idea to answer after that. Now, keeping in mind, the Lord just called them out on, they were disputing amongst themselves, who's the greatest disciple? Who's the greatest apostle? And John's going to answer that? Anyway, he does. He does, and let's see how this goes. "John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followed not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." It's a very interesting text. We're going to dive into this here today, but let's pray first. God, thank you for today. Thank you, God, for your help, Lord, in our lives. Thank you, God, for the good Sunday school hour that we had in here, and I trust also in the other classes. God, thank you, Lord, for how you work in our midst, the week you've just brought us through. God, as difficult as it was, or as enjoyable and easy as it was, no matter what our week was like, no matter what's taken place, Lord, previous to this point, God, we thank you, God, for loving us and being with us every step of the way as we would allow. And God, we just thank you, God, now for the opportunity to meet together around this text today. I pray that you teach us from your word. We need your help today. God, you know that I need help to preach this text, Lord, to keep my thoughts right, to bring forth the word that you'd want brought forth, the supporting passages. So God, and direct, Lord, you know the needs of every person's heart that's here today. And so God, help me, Lord, not to get in the way of what you're doing today. I pray, Father, that I would be usable by you, and that it might be a great help to all that are here in this auditorium this morning. Help us now, I pray. Well, thank you, God, for what you do. Meet with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is taken from verses 38 through 41, and there'll be 4 points given. And the first point will be authority and doctrine are not always the main focus. Now, that might sound kind of interesting, but you'll see as we go through here, in verse 38, "John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followed not us." Now, you would think that Jesus would, in a sense, buy into what John was saying. There might be a little diversion there, kind of away from the focus being on what John and the other disciples were disputing about. And we do that. We do diversionary tactics like that. It might be a diversionary thing that he was doing. It might be that it looked like, in a sense, Jesus just kind of rebuked them for what they were doing. It might be that in pride that John said, well, we did this, right? As in, good job, pat on the back. But that's not what happened. Jesus did not play along with that. And he actually uses this as a teachable moment. And there's a principle here, just thinking through this beyond where we're going to go as far as notes are concerned. But, you know, when God deals with us and he rebukes us and he corrects us, that is probably not the time to respond. It's probably the time just be quiet and think, unless God says respond, right? Usually that's a time to reflect and find out exactly what the issue is. The issue at the core of John and the apostles, the problem that brought forth this disputing about who's greatest, that's a pride issue. That is a pride issue where they began to think they were somebody. And can I say this happens in ministry very easily, because as soon as God uses you or uses me to do something that is worthwhile, leading a soul to Jesus, helping someone deal with a hardship, helping somebody deal with maybe a problem that they have, and you know that God gave you help in that, that's a very easy time to start thinking you're somebody because God used you. But I think it's an important thing to remember is, but by the grace of God, amen, but by his helping us, we would not have been capable of doing what we were. It's a very humbled position to be in. Being in that place that you're usable by God is a very humbled position, a very vulnerable position we find ourselves in, amen. And you mark it down right then, your life is going to get busy, amen. Just the way it works. The enemy is going to flood upon you. There's going to be all kinds of things that happen. And if we come into that thing in pride, then it gets bad quickly. And so we find in this text that what Jesus is going to show them, he's going to teach them something in the midst of this. And the first thing he shows them, now, Jesus doesn't play along and connect it with the previous happening. He deals with this thing directly that John just said that he did. And he's looking for affirmation from the Lord. And he said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. And they invoked your name, Jesus. And he, the one doing it, followeth not us. He's not part of our group. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. And Jesus answered, forbid him not. Now, technically speaking, was he doing right doctrinally when he did this? It doesn't say. It doesn't give those details. Amen? Because that was not the main point. So, hence the thought here. By the way, was he doing it with right authority? Probably not. Because he's not under, in a sense, the Lord. It doesn't seem in this context anyway. We don't know for sure, but it doesn't seem to be. So authority and doctrine are not always the main focus in how we deal with people. Just follow me on this. Now, look over at Romans 14. Romans 14. Again, what John is saying is, we saw somebody doing something that we didn't think was right for them to be doing. And so we forbade them. They didn't reprove them. They didn't rebuke them. They didn't seek to instruct them. They forbade them. He actually said to them, you do not have permission to do that. Is that amazing, Colin? That would happen? That is absolutely amazing, right, Joel? As we're plugged into this text, that is crazy stuff right there, amen? That he said to them, with all that you know, you are not allowed to forbid people from operating in a ministry capacity. That's what he's saying, amen? Very interesting. Romans 14, verse number 4, it says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master, he standeth or falleth. The question is, was John their master? Absolutely not. Was John even in a leadership position, ministry-wise, over them? Absolutely not. So the question is, it'd be said like this today, who do you think you are, right?
to do that. Now, let me just say, in this critical day we live, everybody has an opinion about what everybody is doing. You can even be critical of me. Go ahead, but you don't have authority to do that. Amen? In a right context. And I potentially can be critical of you, and that could potentially be in a right context, but maybe not too. Kids can be critical of their parents, but they don't have authority to do that. Parents can be critical of their children, and they may have authority to do that, depending on the context. You see what I'm saying? Employee may be critical of their employer, but they really don't have a position to do that from. Amen? An employer may be critical of their employee, and they may have position, and they may not. Do you see, this is a very, very interesting place to find ourselves in when we start becoming that judge over others, depending on context. And this is what is being stated in our text. John did not have a position to say what he said or to forbid as he forbade. In Romans 14, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, by the way, that draws a question. And if John would have said to that individual, asked him a question. Hey, that's interesting you're engaged in that. Where did you learn all these things? Would that have been valid? Sure. Asking questions, finding out what's going on, that guy would then be moved to be able to give an answer, no doubt, by the scriptures. Amen. That's what it says that we're supposed to be able to do. So there's a right way to handle things. But what John did was, do you see, based on our response, we put ourselves in an authoritative position sometimes when it's not ours to have. Amen. And so that's what this is saying. It says in verse number 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. What he's saying is this: in different contexts and in certain situations, both of those can be valid. Both of those can be directed by God. And so we have to be very careful that we don't say, well, God never led me that way. Okay, then don't go that way. But that is not to say because God didn't lead me that way, that means God hasn't led anybody that way. Now, in some things, that's true, right? There are hard, fast things in the Word of God that is true, that he'll never lead people in certain contexts. But this is saying in general, in reference to these things, we have to be very careful in the position we place ourselves in reference to others. He says in verse 7, for none of us live to himself and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And it is the Lord that we will give an account to. Now, we can damage the cause of Christ when we go around trying to correct everybody's doctrine. You might say, but isn't it important that everybody have the right doctrine? Yes, but is it your job to be the doctrine police in everybody's lives? That's the question. That's the position that John put himself in. They're doing something in ministry that ain't right because they're not part of us. But by him simply saying they're not part of us, it told on himself that he had no position in that guy's life. Does that make sense? Look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. You might be thinking this text. You might be thinking about what it states here. But I want to show you in context how this fits and how it works in light of our text today. 2 Timothy 4 and in verse number 1. This is Paul giving instruction to Timothy. Timothy was was the pastor of Ephesus. He had a ministry position, and he worked also at times under the authority of Paul, Paul being an apostle. So as Paul would send him different places, many did this, he would actually go forward with kind of an apostolic authority under Paul. But nonetheless, look here, 2 Timothy 4 verse 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Watch this. For the time will come when they, the question has to be asked, who's the they? Is it the world or is it his church, what he's set over? Well, I would say that they would have to be believers. It would have to be a church setting, a group of people that have banded together for ministry. And there's a lot of reasons why for that in this text. But preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Has God ever called us to rebuke the world? Who does reprove the world? It's the Spirit of God. And if we enter into that ministry to the world, who do we then take the place of? The Spirit of God. Has God called you to engage in the ministry of conviction? Indirectly, not directly. Indirectly, we engage by preaching the word. But listen, if you get someone to say a prayer because you pulled their emotions and you got them to say a prayer, you got them to call on the Lord, are they saved? Not if the Holy Spirit's not involved, right? Because it's the Holy Spirit that has to draw them unto the Father. And that's why we as God's people, when we witness to people, we're looking for the conviction of the Holy Ghost as evidence to the Holy Spirit's involved. Because if the Holy Spirit's not involved, they can say whatever they want. They're not getting saved. Right? It's the goodness of God that leads them to repentance. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that convinces them of sin and righteousness and of judgment to come. It is the Holy Spirit that does these things. We are the component that's bringing forth the word. The Spirit does the work. We're just bringing forth the word. Does that make sense? And so again, we find in this context that Timothy is told to preach the word. He's told to be instant in season out. That means whether you feel like it or not. And by the way, in the church context, being faithful Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, just to preach the word and all that, on and on and on and on. It doesn't matter what I feel like. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. It doesn't matter what's in the background. When I get behind this sacred desk, I need to be faithful to God regardless of my life. Amen? Now, if there's things back there that need to be got right, I need to get those things right. But I'm just saying in general, the same guy needs to be up here that is the preacher. And I can't be this guy way over in the weeds that day, way over. You don't know what pastor's showing up. That it can't be that way. Amen? We need to be instant, ready, in season or out of season. And we all go through seasons in life. Amen. Amen. Same is true for your family, mom, dad. Same is true. You can't jerk the emotions of your children around because you're having a bad day. Amen. We want them to be led by the Spirit as we are led by the Spirit. And if we can't be led by the Spirit, they'll never be led by the Spirit. Amen? And so we have to have that life that is faithful to God. If we ever expect our children to have that desire there, amen. And so the same thing is true, but it is a local church context for sure. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Who are we called to exhort? The brethren, not the world. We're not called to exhort the world. We're called to preach the gospel to the world, amen. Not exhort the world, amen. With long suffering and doctrine. We bear long with each other, do we not? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But can I say, there's a time coming and already is in many assemblies where people do no longer want sound doctrine taught and preached in a church. Amen? That's not good. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. Well, the world's not really heaping to themselves teachers indirectly, sure. But this is dealing with the church, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They were once turned to the truth. They've turned away and shall be turned unto fables. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make foolproof thy ministry. So that work of the evangelist is that work that's going to be done outside. Some in, mainly out. We need to do that work as well. And it shows that as an addition to what's going on here. It is the work of an evangelist that is the answer to both our church being right and staying right with God, and also to the world getting right and staying right with God. Amen. Listen, we might be all upset about what's going on in the world today, and I think there's a place to look at that and be saddened by it for sure. But it just shows us the condition, the wretched condition of man's heart today. Amen. So Timothy, as the pastor in Ephesus, was charged to preach the word to his church and to groups under Paul's leadership. And towards those that are without, he was called to do that work of an evangelist, which is the proclamation of the gospel. And when Philip was called to the chariot that the Ethiopian eunuch was in, and the Ethiopian eunuch showed him where he was reading, he then took those same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. And it was from that he would get saved, ultimately baptized. That is where we focus. Did John even know where this guy was at, spiritually speaking, in light of salvation? It doesn't say he did. Can I say, sometimes we as God's people, the more we learn, sometimes knowing more doesn't always help us be better at preaching the gospel. Because sometimes we come up against, like Seventh-day Adventism has been mentioned recently because of Papua New Guinea. We come against all these other religions, and we instantly feel like we have to correct their doctrine. That may not be the case. Now, if it's direct doctrine in reference to their salvation, well, that's. Like if it's one who believes in baptismal regeneration, baptism saves, you're going to have to deal with that. Even in preaching the gospel, we are preaching doctrine, but we're preaching doctrine in reference to salvation. Amen? So we want to be very careful there. Even with the Pentecostal, am I going to deal with the Pentecostal person in reference to tongues? Only if they bring that up as part of their salvation. If that's an issue, and they do at times. I know I'm saved because I speak in tongues. Now I got to deal with tongues. But am I going to instantly go there because, oh, Pentecostal tongues? No way. Because it's not my job to correct their doctrine. They're without. It's my job to preach the gospel to them. Matter of fact, it's my job to preach the gospel to all creatures. Amen. And so that's the context of that. Now look over at 1 Corinthians 14. Again, this is under point number one. Authority and doctrine are not always the main focus, meaning that trying to take authority in people's lives, you have to ask yourself this question. In reference to ministry, who do you think you are? Amen? Who are you in God's economy? Has God given you authority to correct the world of their false doctrine? Has God given you authority in the store to correct some unruly kid? You're not their parent. They're not part of your church. They're nobody. So has God given you authority to go rebuke them? Now, should they act right? Sure. But who is their master? That's the question. Are you? And if you're not, you can't act like you are. And that's what is being stated here. John really thought they were somebody because of their position under Christ, and they weren't to everybody. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 36, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And in order of ministry, what always comes first in everyone's experience with God is the gospel. It is always first. And until that is that until that happens, can I say all other doctrine doesn't matter? Can I? The issue of creator matters to the extent that if we don't see God as creator, it's hard to see him as savior. But beyond that, in the whole debate of evolution, creation, all of that, we can potentially win that argument and lose a soul, you see, because we so focus on getting that right that we lose sight of that person who needs Jesus. You see, and that's what's being dealt with here. So authority and doctrine are not always the main focus. In the church, absolutely. But in the world, we just need to be faithful at preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, we are not the gatekeepers for authority and doctrine outside of our own church. We are not. Amen. Look over at Titus 1. This is taken from our text in Mark 9, verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not. Now, it's because John had no authority there, no doubt. So what about the ministry of Titus to the Cretans? Titus chapter 1, give you a couple verses here, then we'll go back and see it more in context. It says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. You say, well, see, Titus was sent to the island of Crete to fix the whole island, everybody there, of their false doctrine. And all, no, he wasn't. Look back in context. Look at verse number 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete. So Paul was there with, right? He left him there. That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. What, and what? And ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. These are churches that were not being operated correctly, that did not have proper authority. They needed elders. They needed someone to lead them. They needed to have a right order of things. And so because of that, he goes right into what it takes to be an elder. Now, if it's just a bunch of lost people, Paul's not going to say, this is what you're going to look for amongst the lost so you can ordain elders. No, no, no. This is amongst the groups that are Christian, that are saved, that have a profession of faith in Christ, that are meeting together, that are teaching each other. And he says, amongst those groups, look this out, find these people, and then ordain them. And then teach them to be a pastor of these people, to be an elder, an overseer of these people. He says in verse number 6, if any be blameless. So amongst the groups there, as you set things in order in these churches on this island, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop, that is an overseer, one that's going to guide a ministry, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayer. Who's the gainsayer? These people in these churches that are causing error, that are causing problems. Some of the circumcision who had been saved, and Paul dealt with this all over the place, Galatia in particular. These Jews that got saved but then wanted to keep the law along with it. This was problematic, and this is what Titus was called to do, was to set things in order in these churches. And it says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. There was a problem there in Corinth, the same way. Definitely in Galatia, the Galatian churches, because they were actually, if you remember that, there was other gospels being presented. right? And he says, if any man preach another gospel, says, let him be accursed. And that was in the churches of Galatia, you see. And so that was not just generally speaking. Are there going to be other gospels being preached in the world? Yeah. Are we called to go rebuke them and correct them? No. What are we called to do? Preach the gospel. Because if they get saved, it corrects the issue. That's the point. We are not, that's why I don't debate with lost people. I don't debate with saved people. I don't debate. Why? Because we don't debating. So I don't believe we're biblical. Amen. What do you then? Preach. Preach truth. We declare the already iterated truth. That's what we do. Because that is the solution to everything. So in the lost world, the only doctrine, the first doctrine that they're going to get that matters is the gospel. And until they get that, they can't understand doctrine anyway because it's spiritually discerned. And you can't spiritually discern something if you don't have the Spirit. And the way you get the Spirit is by being born again. Does that make sense? And so that's why this is as it is. Number one, authority and doctrine are not always the main focus. Number two, we are not the gatekeepers for authority and doctrine outside of our own church. And then number three, it is beneficial for people in general society to have a positive connotation of Jesus Christ. It's beneficial. Look at Philippians 1. Now in our text, Mark 9, 39 and 40, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. What this is Jesus is saying is, if everybody is speaking evil of Jesus, it makes our job of preaching the gospel a lot harder. Do you see that? If every time Jesus' name is mentioned, they want to pick up stones and stone us, that makes evangelizing the world a little more difficult. Make sense? And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that, hey, if they're not speaking evil of me, then you have an open platform to talk about me. So instead of rebuking them over what they're doing, engage with them about me. Engage with them about the Word of God. If they already have a positive view of Christ, open the Word of Christ and have a conversation about doctrine concerning the gospel. Amen. Bring them to the gospel. And once that's established, then we can go from there, you see. And that's what I believe is being done here. So it's beneficial for people in general society to have a positive connotation of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, Paul said to the Philippians while he was in jail, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Whoa. Paul's in jail. Paul's in prison. And he said, it's all good because I know I'm in jail, but everything that's happened, it's all fallen out. The gospel's getting out there, and it's now in Caesar's house in here in Rome. It's all good. See, his focus was the gospel because the gospel is what changes everything in people's lives. Remember, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If somebody truly becomes born again, then they're a different person. They think differently. They act differently. They carry themselves different. It's all different. And now when you try to have a doctrinal discussion with them, Holy Spirit's there inside of them to bring that discussion along. If you try to engage in a doctrinal discussion with somebody outside the gospel with a lost person, you might as well just beat your head against the wall, amen. Because they ain't going to get it. They're just not. They can't. They don't have capacity to get it. So it says in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, who's preached? Christ. What about Christ? Christ crucified. Christ is preached, and therein I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Listen, you control what people are saying about you simply by what you say yourself and do. Amen? And so if you're constantly preaching the gospel, if people have something negative to say about you, it's going to be in the confines of the gospel. Well, that person, all they ever do is talk about Jesus. Yeah. Amen. That person, every time I talk to him, they're just telling me about Jesus again, how he was on the cross and in the grave. Why do I got to hear that again? Well, I know why, because you must be born again. You see what I'm saying? But if you let people, the lost world, drag you into, they'll say something like this to you. Oh, so do you believe that every woman should wear a dress? Question is that a discussion I should be having with you right now? Are they going to be capable of understanding that issue, which even most Christians have a hard time with? When they say to you, oh, do you only listen to, you know, that elevator style hymn type music? Is that? I don't really think that's a conversation we should be having right now, because you're not going to be able to understand that right now. Do you see what I'm saying? Why do we let people draw us to these spiritually discerned issues? Because all it's going to do is drive them away from what they really need, the gospel. We preach Jesus. You might say, well, but I want to talk about with that over them. I'm sure you do, because you've learned something and you want to show them how much you know, and you want to make sure they understand. They're wicked for listening to that wrong music. Lost people listen to lost type music. Do you understand that? Them listening to music is not the issue. They're lost. That's the issue. Amen. Say, well, they're not going to get saved till their music changes. No, that's backwards. No, we get saved before good works start to follow. It's good works which follow. We don't get reformed to get saved. We get transformed inside. And then those things come out. You see? And that's the order of the gospel. And if we get this out of order, we don't lead people to Jesus. We actually cause people to start thinking or speaking ill of Jesus. Like the bumper stickers, Lord, please save me from your followers. Why would they say that? They've probably been bashed over the head one too many times, amen, by something they're doing wrong. We don't have to condemn the world. The Holy Spirit's already doing it. All I got to do is just preach the gospel to people. And once they get saved, they're in our church. Let's teach every bit of doctrine we can, amen, the whole counsel of God. Until then, they do not have the capacity to get it. Number one, authority and doctrine are not always the main focus. The world needs Jesus, amen. Those doctrinal related things, those issues, not the whole counsel of God. Even Jesus, when he left the earth, said about his own disciples, there's many things I want to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Do you understand that? You as a believer, when you learn truth, you can't just it all over everybody. You can't just vomit it out. You can't just unload the wagon on them. You have to know whether or not they can handle it or not. Because you might hurt somebody with what it took you 20 years to get to the place that God was willing to teach you. You see. So we have to be very careful with people. Amen. And know what's first. And know what's second. And know what's third. Amen. So authority and doctrine are not always the main focus. In the church, yes. To the world, the gospel is the main focus. Number two, we are not the gatekeepers for authority and doctrine outside of our own church. We're not. Number three, it is beneficial for people in general society to have a positive connotation of Jesus. It's beneficial. You don't got, before you leave, if they're not accepting the gospel, you don't have to make them mad before you leave them. You don't have to get your big old clodhoppers out and stomp on them. You don't got to do that, amen. You don't have to pull out the machete and give them a good scalping, amen. You don't got to do that. You see. You say, but I know some things they need. Maybe it's not time for them to know those things yet. But I know it is time for them to know the gospel if they're lost, you see. Number four, lastly, we must focus on our own service and works and not those of others. Verse 41, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, ye shall not lose his reward. Amen. You'll be rewarded by God for seeking to you will not be rewarded by God for seeking to correct the doctrine of the lost, but you will be rewarded by God for just focusing on doing the good works that God has called you to do individually. Now, I'm not going to turn there for sake of time, but I'll call your attention to John 21. It's in verses 15 through 22 where Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He said three times, do you love me? And Peter would respond, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. And he responded three times, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my flock, is what he said. Now, just after that, if you follow this in scripture, like these different things, what follows? Just after Jesus said that to Peter, what do you think Peter's talking about? Well, in verse 27 of that text, in verse number 21 of that text, Peter, seeing him, pointing to John, he says, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus just said to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. That's what I want you to do. Just after that, Peter looks around and sees John and says, Jesus, what about him? What should he be doing? I think Peter probably should have just stayed focused on what God just told him to do. Amen. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? He said, follow thou me. Peter was told by Jesus, get your eyes off of John. You know why we want to know things about people? So that we can, in a sense, understand them better. But our attempt to understand people better oftentimes is really our attempt to critique our understanding of them. Well, why are they doing that? I don't know. Who cares? What about you? What are you supposed to be? If we would get our eyes off of everybody else in reference to trying to figure out if what they're doing is right by God, if we would first focus on whether or not we are where we're supposed to be with God, that'd be a whole lot better. And that's what we see in this text. Now, to give you these four and we'll close, Jesus is telling his disciples, number one, know the boundaries of your life and ministry. Just know the boundaries. With the authority God has given, what's the context of using that authority? Just because you're a parent doesn't mean you can parent everybody's children. Just because you're a student of the scriptures, a pastor, an elder in the church, doesn't mean that that goes for everybody. No, that's just you have to know the boundaries, know the context of these things. By the way, you have been called, if you're a believer, to preach the gospel to every creature. So in those boundaries, that's good. Number two, stop trying to correct everything you see that is not right in your eyes. Instead, focus on the gospel. Do I like it that some people don't even know what gender they are? No. But am I going to convince them that that's wrong? No. But what I might be able to do is show them that they're a sinner in the sight of God. Generally, yes, specifically, maybe even using that issue as God allows. But they need to see that Jesus died for them, that they need to be born again. That they're accountable to God. That's where we focus. It's really the focus that's different. If my focus is, I can't stand that sin, I got to deal with it. So it's corrected. If that's the focus, it's wrong. The focus needs to be, that person needs to be saved. And that's where we go for. We work on helping them understand their position in Jesus Christ. And then, number three, seek a good report for those that are lost by sincerely caring about their condition and need for Christ. If you're talking to someone about Christ or in general, don't leave them. It can happen, but try not to leave them mad. Let them know you care about them. Keep things right. Keep the name of Christ from being slung in the mud needlessly. And then number four, be thankful for the service opportunities that God gives you. And don't mess them up with the wrong spirit or attitude towards others. I'm actually going to preach a message tonight, I believe, at this point, in this. What is your ministry? Have you ever identified it? What has God called you to do? Do you know what that is? Because if you don't, then the will of God becomes very difficult. But if you do know that, then everything that God calls you to do is going to be in line with that. Right? The same thing's true in reference to our position with the world. What is our place in this world? What is our part in dealing with those that are alive? How does the Bible give us that? That's important. And that's what we see here. John thought it was his place to just absolutely forbid somebody from casting out devils. Jesus said, that wasn't your place. So don't forbid them. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you, God, for passages like this that challenge us and really, really hone things down so that we don't become overwhelmed, because sometimes we take unto ourselves things to do that you haven't given us to do. And we fret over and worry about things that aren't ours to fret over and worry about. And we just have a job to do, and we just need to faithfully do it and keep it simple. God, thank you, Lord, for your working in in our lives, but yea, the disciples as they walk the earth, so that could be recorded for us in passages like we have in Mark 9. And God, you give us so much insight in these things, God. Help us, Lord. Help us to see that our world needs Jesus and that it's our responsibility to tell them. That's our primary responsibility. It's not our responsibility to correct everybody, to become the master of everyone. It's our responsibility to preach the gospel. And God, once people are saved, it changes everything. God, help us now with this, I pray. We love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the word of God. Help us with this message, I pray, in Jesus' name.